Amen. That is an important time in the life of Jesus. You know, 2 years ago today, my wife and I were in the holy city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. That was the first, though I've been to Israel many times, it was the first time I was ever there on Palm Sunday, and it was something else. We witnessed Christians from Israel, as well as thousands of pilgrims who marched through the streets following the route that Jesus followed down the Mount of Olives into the holy city of Jerusalem, waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And as I sat there and I witnessed this great assembly of believers marching the streets of modern-day Jerusalem, I thought 2,000 years ago that very path was traveled by Jesus, as was read by Brenda. I had mixed feelings about it, frankly, because as I sat there, it marks the last days of Jesus' life before he was crucified and buried in that tomb. Now, granted, we are post-resurrection Christians. We know how the story ends. In fact, we even know how the story ends for Satan, which I love the most. He'll be thrown into the lake of fire. But we know that death couldn't keep Jesus in that tomb. And yet I thought about it as Jesus traveled on that donkey to the praises of the people. He was actually entering Jerusalem for the last time. And he knew it. And so it's a significant day in the life of the church as we remember this Palm Sunday. In fact, the Bible says that the whole crowd began to shout to him their praises. Can I just tell you that Jesus wasn't a normal rabbi from Galilee? I want to tell you, by this time, Jesus was a rock star. I mean that. He was known all throughout the land. The miracles that he had performed, the things that he'd done. In fact, just prior to entering Jerusalem on that donkey colt, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And I want to tell you, if you want to get somebody's attention, raise somebody from the dead. That'll get your attention. And I'll tell you, it got the attention not only of the people, it got the attention of the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And the very last part of that scripture that Brenda read, the Pharisees rebuked Jesus and told him to stop praising. And he says, even if they stop praising, the very stones will cry out. Because there are a lot of stones in Israel. Everywhere you go, the problem I have when I go to Israel is I take so many photographs that I can't tell one pile of stones from the other. But here he is, Jesus. The people were going wild, just like a Billy Joel concert at the Colosseum. They were shouting. Jesus really rode into Jerusalem as a triumphant king. That's how the crowds responded that day. In fact, if you go to John's Gospel extrapolates it even more. John says there was a great crowd. There were thousands of people, tens of thousands of people in Jerusalem. Why? Because we know that Jesus was entering Jerusalem because of the high holy day of Passover. When Jesus visited Jerusalem, because he really was a Galilean, he was raised in Nazareth. His ministry revolved around the Sea of Galilee, mostly. We know he was in Samaria. We know he did some teaching and miracles in Jerusalem, but he mostly traveled to Jerusalem for the high Jewish holy days, where every male Jew was required to go to the temple to pay tribute to God. And so here he is entering Jerusalem during one of the highest holy days in the Jewish calendar. And I want to tell you, Josephus says there were so many pilgrims in Jerusalem, they had to pitch tents and have temporary housing outside the walls of the city. It was like Times Square on New Year's Eve when Jesus marches into Jerusalem on that donkey. But here's the rub. Here's the problem with the praises. The people saw him as a national hero. They didn't fully comprehend or apprehend the messianic understanding of his entry. They saw him as a national hero, a conquering king who would free them from the bondage of the Romans. That's what they believed. In other words, they saw him as an earthly king. That's how they recognized him on that day. Of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the Sanhedrin, they viewed him as public enemy number one. He was seen as a problem. You see, they not only saw Jesus as a heretic because of the claims that he made in his preaching and teaching that they witnessed, whether it was Galilee or in Jerusalem, it didn't matter. They saw him as a revolutionary who would bring the attention of the Romans onto the Jewish people, because whenever there was a revolt, the Roman hand came down like a rock on the people they conquered. And so they saw him as a heretic. They saw him as a headache. They saw him as drawing people away from them unto himself as they saw it, when really Jesus always pointed to the Father. And they saw him as a revolutionary that would bring the Roman government down upon their heads. And so they had all these reasons why they could not stand Jesus. And you know, I talked about Lazarus, when he raised Lazarus from the dead in Bethany. In fact, it says that Lazarus was dead for so long, his body began to smell. That's how you could really prove he raised the dead. When he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and those Pharisees saw this man wrapped in linen hopping out of the grave. That shocked a lot of people that day. But you would think the Pharisees would be excited about what they just witnessed, this mighty move and miracle of God. You know what they said? "If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him." You see? They were concerned that he was going to pull the people away from them. When I said before, actually, Jesus came to point the way to the Father. And so there were a lot of issues going on. So even though there were great expectations when Jesus entered Jerusalem that day, as was read by Brenda, they were mostly for the wrong reasons. They were for the wrong reasons. You know, this may just be me, but if I was looking for an earthly king to enter into a city and I would see him as a conquering general, I would expect that person to ride into the city in a Sherman tank. Well, wait a minute. There weren't Sherman tanks back then. Okay, let me revise that. I would at least expect him to ride in on a white stallion, as would Alexander the Great or Caesar himself would never enter the city on a donkey, would he? No. But you see, this was to fulfill a prophecy. Because if you go to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, listen to this prophecy so it makes sense. Why would Jesus ride into Jerusalem on a donkey when he should have been riding in on a colt, a stallion, something tremendous and beautiful and magnificent if he was a triumphant earthly king? Listen to what Zechariah writes. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." He comes to you with salvation. He comes to save, not a nation from the Romans, but to save us from our sins. However, is Jesus a king? Yes. He's not a king that rules over a nation. He came as a king who wants to rule over our lives. You hear the difference? He didn't want to be a governmental ruler. He wanted to have a rule over our lives. So we glean from our text that the multitude spread their garments and their palm branches on the road before him. They shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Hosanna means save now, or save, we pray. So there is a salvation message in the praises, but they never comprehended the salvation that he came to bring. They wanted to be saved from the Romans. You know, many of us now, unfortunately, in this day and age, there was just a bombing in Europe yesterday, last night on Palm Sunday, which would have been early this morning in Egypt. And I've been to that Coptic church in Egypt, a beautiful place. A radical person bombed it, killing dozens of people as they worship Palm Sunday, the Coptic Christians in Egypt. And many times what you will hear a radical terrorist shout as he is bringing death and destruction to innocent people is Allah Akbar. Praise to Allah. When they think they have defeated the enemy. And what I really believe is when many of those people were shouting Hosanna in the highest, they weren't shouting Allah Akbar, but what they were saying is, we are going to defeat the enemy. And Jesus knew the enemy was the one who tempted him in the wilderness. It was not the Romans. It was Satan, the archenemy against God, the fallen angel, who was a choir director, by the way. So when you think about music and some of the garbage that's going out on our airways, polluting the minds of people, no one knows music better than him. Now, that's if you believe in Satan. I hope you do, because if you don't, that's exactly what he would want you to believe. He's come to seek and destroy, to accuse the brethren, to be a false witness, to destroy as many people as he can until his ending comes and we know what happens in the end. And he's defeated. Here's the disappointing part, but I'm not going to be too hard on them. Not only didn't the people not understand what the significance of Jesus' entry was on that day, but I'll have you also know his disciples didn't even know what it meant. They weren't even aware of what it meant. That's why it's so important for us this morning to understand the significance of the event so that as we celebrate Palm Sunday this morning, we know the significance and the meaning of why we're here. Not just to collect palm, and I have nothing against this, by the way, and make little crosses out of them. That's pretty good, too. I've got them all over my house from last year. But why do we celebrate today, Palm Sunday? Just a couple of quick observations. Because I believe if you're going to teach the Bible, or if you're going to preach the Word of God, you need to bring a first century concept into the 21st century. Like, how does this really impact my life today? What does Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem have to do with me today when I drove here in a Jeep Grand Cherokee this morning? How do I apply this to my life? Well, number one, the people were looking for another miracle, weren't they? So they became interested in the miracle worker, right? We want another move of God in our lives. And so often we become highly interested in Jesus. When do we become interested in him in the most? And all of us have fallen. I'm not suggesting we live our lives this way. But many times, the only time we really turn to Jesus is when we're in trouble and we need something fixed. So we come to him, and I call him Jesus the ATM machine. So we're in trouble, so we got to draw something out. And Lord, I'm in trouble. I need this. I need that. I need this. I need that. And we're looking for the miracle worker to work once again in our lives. And I believe the people that day did just that. They were looking to Jesus to perform one more miracle. Raise somebody else from the dead. Give this guy sight. Help this leper heal his skin. I want this crippled person to walk. They were looking for the miracle worker who was riding into town that day. Secondly, the people were looking for an earthly king who would rule over their lives for a season when, in fact, Jesus came as the Messiah who wanted to rule over their lives, not for a day, not a season, but for eternity. And so many today let Jesus into certain parts of their lives. Now, I know it's not us. It's the Lutherans that do that, right? But, and I don't have anything against the Lutherans. We only allow them into certain places of our lives, just like the government. The government is allowed in certain places of our lives, right? And you'll know that on April the 15th, by the way. But we let them into certain areas when, in fact, Jesus came into the world to be led into every area of our life. Every area. Nothing hidden from him. Total surrender. John Wesley calls it the new birth, the new life, where we allow Jesus in every area of our life. I was watching a preacher on TBN the other night. It was very interesting what he said, and I don't think he was condemning the church, and neither am I this morning. He said, today's church, rather than fast and pray, the church today is about feasts and play. It's all about feeling good and having fun. And listen, I want you to feel good. And I certainly want you to have fun in church. I remember as a kid when I was growing up, if I even smiled, my mother smacked me. Don't you realize you're in church? So I always had this fear of God that he carried a Louisville Slugger around with him. And God wants us to be joyful, unspeakable joy. But sometimes we confuse that with it's all supposed to be just fun and pleasure, and there's some seriousness to what Jesus did that day. This preacher went on to say, and I had to write it down, my wife is the only one that keeps a notebook next to the bed. You'd think I would learn by now, so I got to reach over and grab her notebook and write things down. But listen to what he said. This minister, he said, seeker-friendly church today, we've fallen into that to keep people comfortable in their lack of citizenship in the kingdom. And I thought to myself, wow, I fall into that every now and then, you know? I just want to be comfortable. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't like the truth. And my good friends will tell me the truth. And no one likes the truth all the time, but the truth will set you free. And so therefore, he said, you know, you could tickle people's ears. And he says, if you do that long enough, watch them come, he says. That's not a way to grow a church. Jesus would have none of it that day. Oh, listen, he could have easily fallen into the cacophony of the praises. Could you imagine the excitement and the energy that was taking place that day, riding in and having those people shouting and screaming like a rock concert? He could have easily fallen into that and accepted their praises as this earthly king, but he would have nothing to do with it. His mission and purpose was to not reconcile them and get them out from under the bondage of Rome. His mission was to reconcile them with God and get them out of the bondage of sin. Wow. I mean, that's what Palm Sunday's all about. So this morning, we celebrate this wonderful moment in the life of the church. It provides us this great opportunity. And let me tell you what the great opportunity is. To ask ourselves anew, what role does Jesus play in my life? You notice I said my and not yours? Because it's a personal thing. You know, I don't care if you were raised in the church. I don't care if your great-grandfather laid the founding stone of the building. Your grandfather's not going to save you. It's a personal choice. It's you and God. And so therefore, I ask that question of myself this morning, not of you, but of myself. What role does Jesus play in my life? Every single day, do we recognize and claim his authority over every area of our life? I hope so. If someone were to ask you tomorrow this question, listen, who is Jesus? How would you respond to that? How would I respond to it? Would I say, well, he was a man of passion and compassion? And that's what I hear from a lot of Christians is, oh, he was a good man who did good things. Well, I know a lot of good people who do good things, but they're not my Savior. I could tell you that. Oh, we could say a miracle worker who did miraculous things to help people in their fallen state. Yes, all of this is true. But let me just share this with you. Those would be incomplete answers to who Jesus really is. I would hope we would say this. So you're around the water cooler tomorrow in the office. And somebody goes, hey, you know what? I heard you go to church. Yeah, I go to church. I go to that beautiful church in Patchogue. And it's on Church Street. In fact, they had a great breakfast last Sunday. Yeah, well, you're a churchgoer. I want to ask you, who is Jesus? And my prayer is that we would respond, he's my Lord and Savior, and not be ashamed of that. I would hope we would respond, he saved me from my sin. He turned my life around. He made me into a new creation. That's who Jesus is for me. And just as he entered Jerusalem triumphantly on that day 2,000 years ago on the backside of a donkey, he came into my life and my heart, and he's radically changed me, and I will never be the same again. Wow, that's who Jesus is for me. Now, that person around the water cooler will either run like heck away from you, or that person will say, you know what, my friend, I noticed that you have joy that most people don't have in this place. Tell me about this man, Jesus, and how I could experience the experiences that you have had with him. What a bold witness that would be. What a hope that would offer to the hearer. And might I add, what a way to celebrate Palm Sunday. Born again, filled with the Spirit, washed in the blood, new creation in Jesus Christ, and that we will never be the same again. That no matter what we've done in our past, and let me tell you, most of us probably did some stuff, okay? It's under the blood of Christ, redeemed, forgiven, no record of it, set free, for we know the truth and the truth sets us free. Amen. And so, Heavenly Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus this morning that on this Palm Sunday, that as we recognize the ride that took place by our Lord, he knew where he was going. He knew that it would wind up on Golgotha's hill. He knew that those nails would be driven through his hands and feet. He knew that he would die on that cross. He knew he would be put in a borrowed tomb, but he also knew that grave couldn't hold him. And upon his resurrection, he had victory over sin and death, and that is true for us. So, Father, we thank you this morning for setting us free and making us a new creation in Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, this day. And when we sing Hosanna in the highest, save, come to us, we actually mean it and we receive it in the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.